Our assigned theme death course covers the message from the Lord through the Apostle John and covers his very, very stern rebuke to the church at the end of the age. And that's us, brethren, to which we're now living. And this main part of this text is based on Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. That's where we'll start. However, to set the stage for the understanding of this, we're going to back up and start the reading at the 14th verse. And these words are directly from Jesus to us, whom he had called, who his Father had called. And you know, brethren, our Lord wants all of us to succeed. He wants all of us to succeed. I keep thinking of that scripture we were talking with Dan at the break, and remember the scripture where Jesus, speaking of his Father, said, "I will start and finish this work that I started in you. I will complete it." So no matter how many times you stumble and fail, you get up and you keep trying like the Apostle did, and God will finish it. Remember that. Our Lord wants all of those who are called to succeed. But he finds at this end of the age, there are some who, if not corrected, will not make the high calling. The ones needing correction know, they know this in their heart. They know what they need to do. They know what they need to do to correct their lives and their speech and their conduct. They know what they need to do. We all do, brethren. I include myself. The ones needing this correction know this deeply in their heart. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he says this. He says, I know you're... It's kind of scary, isn't it? He knows you inside and out. He made you, remember? He knows why you're operating the way you do. But what he's looking for is that faith development in you. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that Sophia in there, isn't he, Tim? That wisdom, that growth that's in the new creature. He says, I know your deeds that you are neither cold or hot. He says that because you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, that means that we're showing little enthusiasm. You know, when you first came into the truth, you couldn't stop thinking or talking about the truth, could you? Talking to the brother here, our new brother that's in here today, it's when you get the truth, it's just like the best thing you ever heard in your life. Just like your mind opens up and you just keep pouring it in, Father, keep pouring it in. He continues, he says, because you say I am rich, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you don't know. You don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. And you know, brethren, in these scriptures, you're going to find out that there are several different perspectives that you can look at it. And I learned this from talking with Brother Ben. You can see these from different angles. But you know the interesting thing about scripture? They all come to the same conclusion. So that's one person sees it this way, one person sees it this way, but we all come to God. In verse 18, we'll examine how we can correct this poor and decrepit condition that we're in, we find ourselves in. Jesus mentions three things, and it's interesting this morning we had three things come up. We had three things on the next talk that came up. Quite interesting, isn't it? We must apply to correct ourselves. And we're going to examine all three of them. Verse 18, and we quote. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Unquote. These three things that he mentioned are not what our minds are necessarily drawn to as we make this mental picture of what he said. Do you think of a gold coin? No, that's not it. Some of you may have gold coins or bars or maybe gold stocks in your portfolio. But is this what he's really, really talking about? We begin to get a clue as to what this gold is that he's reviewed when we read in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 7th verse. The Apostle Peter is showing you what is more precious than gold that you hold in your hand. And we'll deviate here just a moment, brethren. In both the United States and Canada, they're having an upheaval financially. The financial systems are getting close to crashing. And so people are running to gold and silver away from scripted money. Paper script money is really worth nothing. It's a promissory note. That's all it is. So they go to gold and silver. But is this, again, what Peter is talking about? Peter says, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Your faith. And you know what, brethren? You have to keep that faith until the day you die. You cannot waver at all. You have to have it. Now let's consider faith just for a moment. Faith comes in all forms and shapes. If you're a sports fan, you go to your favorite basketball game or your football game, and you hope your favorite team's going to win. You have faith that they're going to win. That's an earthly type of faith. In finance, you have the faith that the stocks that you've invested in, well, they're going to skyrocket. You're going to be wealthy. But is this the faith that the Apostle Peter is talking about? I don't think so. I venture to say most of you, before you came into an understanding of the truth, did not possess the faith the apostle was pointing out. I know I didn't. I didn't understand really what consecration was when I came into the truth. In fact, when I came into the truth, those people scared me. I thought, those people are perfect. I can never be like that. But this is the development that we would go through. When the Lord God calls us to Him and we respond, the faith we had in this world begins to fade. And I want you to understand completely now, this is not Jesus' work. This is God. We're talking about the Creator. He is the one that called every one of you. He touched every one of your hearts. He's the one who called you. The Creator. We begin to see, though dimly through a veil, as we start this way. A type of faith and trust that is comforting to our soul. And then we begin to see and to understand a spiritual faith that transcends the physical world that we live in. How is this accomplished? As we are drawn more and more to the study of the Scriptures, we begin to see examples of this faith in action. Abraham, when he offered his son up to God, to me that is just heart-stopping when I think of that sacrifice that he made. Daniel, when he was sent into the lion's den, was not afraid. Would you do that? Do you think that you have the faith? Now, think about this a moment. Do you think you have the faith the ancient worthies had? Think about that a minute, brother. I don't think I could. They really had the faith. That's why they're used in a unique way in the millennium picture as examples to the world that will be resurrected. These brethren, we call them brethren, but ancient worthies, had this knowledge revealed to them from heaven, as he does with us when we pray according to his will. We begin to see the results in our lives. Sometimes it becomes tangible, both physical and mental. Now, faith is the assurance of things. Think on these words carefully. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval, that was the ancient worthies, and by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You stop and think about this. You know, the angels have been around a lot longer than we have. A lot longer. Millions of years. Does that scare you when I say that? They watched and saw God the earth. Remember, they rejoiced. They saw him do it. They were here way before we were. So there you have a brief overview of faith. This truth goal, which is tried by fire, is a testing to prove we're faithful during this walk that we have committed ourselves to, which we call consecration. You know, when we think of a garment, we think of a covering, an article of clothing, but in this case, is that really an accurate description? In reference to this garment, let's read in Jude the 23rd verse. Very strong statement. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We refer you to a short article in the reprints, which I really enjoyed. It's 2961, if you want to refer to it. It gives a very clear picture of this garment. And the question was asked by the reader, what is meant by the apostle in this statement just stated, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? Answer, well, the garment to be worn by Christians is the robe of Christ's righteousness. The spotless robe which is given to those who come to the Father. All who have love for the Lord and for righteousness will desire to maintain as far as possible this absolute perfection of righteousness imputed to them through faith is given to them. We have nothing. We're as filthy garments. We're nothing. So we see in the Revelation picture that Christ is offering his robe for their covering. And what's he covering? He's covering our imperfections, isn't he? All these bad things that we do every day. You have to ask yourself, what is this robe of Christ's righteousness? What is it? Well, you know, in Jewish culture and their traditions, at a wedding, a garment was required before one could enter. In Matthew chapter 22, we're given the parable of the marriage feast. And in this picture, we see the invitation of the nation of Israel. But alas, not enough came to the invitation, so it went out to the Gentiles. Going to verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw that there was a man not dressed in wedding garments. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding garments, the clothes? And he was speechless. This was a sacred event, and the man was trying to attend, and he came in filthy rags. You see, this wedding garment represented occasion, which the man had none. This is a picture, an allegory of those wishing to partake, but lacking the faith. If we wish to be of that little flock, we must maintain this strong faith in order to receive this white garment are to be cast into outer darkness. This white garment is the robe of Christ's righteousness. We must have it to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. It is Christ's justification. The ones who are running for the prize of the high calling must maintain this covering until they die. Back to verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, great sorrow, for many are called, but few chosen. At the time this was written, and I found this very interesting, I found it in a Jewish magazine. The custom refers to a fire that's inside of a tent. At night, the fire is burning inside of this tent. And those close to the fire will be said to be close to the light of understanding. And those further from the light, even outside the tent, were said to be in outer darkness. They were away from the light. This picture of the robe is also picked up in Revelation 7:14. This picture is what will happen when the robe is not kept clean. What becomes necessary to make it clean once again? This rendering comes from the Rotherham translation. Even those who were given the robes at the beginning of their walks allowed earthly cares to cause them to stumble and soil this beautiful condition Christ had afforded them. Nevertheless, God being loving and desiring for them to come clean in order to come into His presence, enacted severe trials on them while they were in the flesh before their change. Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders began saying to me, these who are arrayed in white robes, who are they? And whence came they? And I at once said to him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this cause they are before the throne of God and are rendering divine service unto Him day and night in His sanctuary. And He that sitteth upon the throne shall spread His tent over them. God's mercy saves them from extinction. And just a note, you know, in many churches in the world, they have their priests, their ministers, and so forth, wearing all these fancy robes in order to make them look more dignified, righteous, and more authoritative. Lutherans, Catholics, you know, they all do this. Even have the incense pots that they walk down the aisle with. These trials that are allowed during this gospel age in order to make these tribulation saints clean are a result of them not being faithful enough during this gospel age. As stated in Revelation 7:13, they face great tribulation. As a result, they finally get to be with our Lord and our Father. This work He will begin in us will be successful, for as He says it, and we quoted it in 2 Corinthians 8:16, what I started, I will finish. Back to our scripture. I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. What does Jesus mean by this expression? Well, to help with this expression, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. In the Proverbs, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone, and you might be discussing a complex subject, and then all of a sudden you say, now I see. This is the intent of the scripture. But how do you get from a state of being perplexed to a state of understanding? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians for help. We'll take selected verses to make Christ's comment clear to our mind. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, like Brother Tim was talking about. In him you also, after the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of him which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, the Apostle Paul, again, praying for you always, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened and enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. You may know why you were called. Brethren, the eye salve is the free offering of his Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to see his glory. If you abide in his presence, as the prophet Samuel says, that obedience is greater than sacrifice. Think about it. If you obey God's word, you have nothing to worry about. If you don't, the sacrifice means nothing. Gold, faith, white garments, the robe of Christ's righteousness, and finally the eye salve, the understanding to see and obey his love and guidance. May we be faithful to the end.